This morning, just hold your hand up high so our ushers can see you right there in the back, if you would please, Brother Chris. There we go. Anybody else need a Bible this morning? Just hold your hand up high and go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. You'll find this on page 1253. Page numbers are up on the top, the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, if you would please. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Anybody else need a Bible? Raise your hand if you do. All right. What do you need, dear? You got it? Very good. Ephesians chapter 4. If you're visiting today, we are currently doing a study on the book of Ephesians. We've made our way all the way down to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Specifically, we're going to be looking at one verse this morning, but I'm going to read a lengthy portion here so that we can get the flow of where we've been in our study of the book of Ephesians. And while you're turning there, let me once again stress the importance of praying throughout this week and making those last-minute contacts. You're going to hear me saying that quite a bit today. Just going to remind you on that. Want to pray for Miss Mary as well. Miss Mary was in a car accident this week, so pray in prayer for her, if you would, please. And her knee, I think, has been injured, and want to be in prayer for her, right? I forgot that right?
Her knee was injured prior to the accident.
All right, so she injured her knee before the accident, but the accident further injured the knee. All right, so we'll get it straight. She's not here with us today, but keep her in your prayers, if you would, please. Okay? All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's stand together for our scripture reading. I'm going to begin reading in verse 17 because I want to give the flow of the context this morning of where we've been in our study in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Remember now, this is written to those who know Christ as Savior, to believers. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Let me slow down a little bit so we can get it. All right. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that goes along with our theme this year of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, our theme verse being behind me. Look at that just a moment and say it with me, if you would please. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. This passage goes on to speak about putting on Christ and how we go about doing that in our lives. In verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 30 is the verse we're going to focus on this morning. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That's where we're at in our study now, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then I'd like to bring a message this morning on not grieving the Holy Spirit. Father, we come before you this morning, and Father, we certainly need your hand of blessing upon this service. We need the moving of the Holy Spirit of God and the fullness of his power today. I pray, Lord, that we could understand from being here this morning in this service what it means to not grieve the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that we would develop a sensitivity in our hearts and lives concerning that very thing, and that we would be a body of believers as a local church in Irmo, South Carolina, that is concerned about pleasing the Holy Spirit in our attitudes, our action, our words, our lifestyle, everything we do. Lord, we want to do it, not grieving the Spirit of God. So I pray that you would enable us and help us, Lord, to understand this and make application in our lives. Help us to be people that care about what's pleasing in your sight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. I think most of us here this morning have been around the church and the teaching of the Lord to have heard people say that God's timing is perfect. How many of you have heard that said? God's timing is perfect. I believe that, don't you? I believe that God's timing is perfect. And this morning, I can't help but sense the perfect timing of the Lord to bring us to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, just prior to our anniversary service next Sunday. You know, if there's anything that is needed here at Victory Bible Baptist Church, going into an anniversary service, the type that we try to have of trying to fill up our facilities just for the sake of preaching Christ to them, sharing the gospel, trying to win them to the Savior. We're not trying to fill up our church just to say that we filled up our church. We're not doing it just to say that we've got a big crowd on an anniversary Sunday. We're doing it because we have a mission in mind. We have a command that's been given from the Lord that we take seriously. And that is, this community is our mission field. And we are to go out in this community and we are to try to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's anything that's needed going into a service like this, it is the blessing of God and the free-flowing, unhindered working of the Holy Spirit of God in our midst. And we'll do a lot of things this week in preparation for that service. And we'll have special music and we'll make special efforts and we'll do a lot of different things. But if we don't have the blessing of God and the free-flowing, unhindered working of the Holy Spirit in our midst, it will all be of naught. Now, for that to happen, not only must we believers be given to a week of effectual, fervent prayer, seriously, of giving ourselves to serious prayer to the Lord and giving ourselves as vessels to be used of God to try to reach a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker, a family member for the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order to have a free-flowing working of the Spirit of God in our lives, we also, as a body of believers and individual believers, must make certain that we're not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You see, our text in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption." You know, one of the great blessings that is true in the life of the believer, the very moment we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, is that the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit Himself, came to live inside of us. This is one of the great blessings of being a believer. There's many, many blessings in being a Christian. Our ultimate blessing is that when we leave this life, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen? That's our ultimate blessing. But there are many other blessings that God gives us. And one of those blessings is knowing that the Holy Spirit of God is living inside of each and every one of us. Jesus spoke about that in a prophetic sense in John chapter 7. I want you to take your Bibles and turn there if you would, please. If you've got a bulletin or something, just put it in Ephesians. We'll come back to Ephesians. But go with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 7. You'll find this on page 1125 if you're using one of our Bibles. And go with me to John chapter 7. This is an encouraging truth. This is an exciting truth to realize that as a child of God, we do have the Spirit of God living inside of us. And here in John chapter 7, Jesus was sharing this great truth with his disciples, but he was sharing it in a prophetic sense because the day of Pentecost had not yet occurred. And because the day of Pentecost had not yet occurred, the Holy Spirit had not come down to dwell or live in the life of every believer. But Jesus says this is going to change. And he says in John chapter 7 and verse 37, he says, the Bible says, in the last day, that's referring to the last day of this great feast that was going on, the Feast of the Tabernacles. So the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, where there would have been a large crowd of people in Jerusalem, the Bible says that Jesus stood and cried, saying, he just cried out, saying, and look what he says, "If any man thirst, let him do what? Come unto me and what? Drink." Now, when Jesus was crying out, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink," he was dealing with the the element of spiritual thirst in a person's life. He wasn't dealing in the sense of physical thirst, but he was dealing in the element of that thirst to want to know God, that thirst to have the assurance that your sin's forgiven, that thirst to know, to be absolutely convinced and certain that heaven is going to be your home, that longing within to know those great truths. And he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And notice he goes on in verse 38, he says, he that what? Believeth on me. There's two directives there. He says, come to me and what? Believe on me. And he says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall go flow rivers of living water. In other words, your thirst will be satisfied. Now, when the Bible says that we must come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him, that's what Jesus was saying. You're thirsty? You're lacking something in your life? You don't have this assurance of salvation, of knowing that you're going to heaven when you die? Come to me and drink and believe on me. And in the context of John's gospel, those phrases would mean believe on him as the Son of God, believe on him as the Savior of the world. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and Jesus said, behold the Lamb of God, which cometh to do what? Take away the sins of the world. In the context of John's gospel, believing on Jesus means you believe in his person, that he's the Son of God. You believe that he is the Savior, the one who came to be the Savior of the world. And believing in the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of John's gospel, not only believing he came to be the and is the Son of God, he came to be the Savior of the world, but you're believing on him to save you, to take away your sins. Hold your finger here. I'll bring you right back to chapter 7, but just look over in chapter 20. And in chapter 20, it really unveils the mind of God, the Spirit of God, the moving of God to write this epistle, or this gospel, I should say, this gospel of John. And what was the purpose of John's gospel? In John chapter 20 and verse 30, the Bible says, and many other signs, or we might use the word miracles, because that's what it's referring to. It's referring to the miracles that Jesus had performed. And here in John chapter 20 and verse 30, it says, and many other signs, or many other miracles, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. In other words, John's gospel does record some miracles, but it's letting us know that there's other miracles that Jesus also did that the disciples saw that were not written in John's gospel. And he goes on in verse 31, he says, but these are written. The ones that were recorded were written. And why were they written? Notice what it says. That ye might believe, first of all, that Jesus is the Christ, the what? The Son of God. And I shouldn't say the what, I should say the who. Christ performed these miracles. This record in John's gospel has been given so that you would be convinced that Jesus Christ is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one who had been promised by God in the Old Testament. That's what Christ means. The anointed one, the promised one, the Messiah. And not only be convinced that he is the Messiah come to this earth, but you would be convinced he was none other than the Son of God. For the truth of the matter is, Jesus is claiming to be the Savior. And John the Baptist proclaimed him as such. Behold the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sins of the world. And it takes the Son of God to be the Savior. You follow me? It doesn't take another man of man's to be a Savior. Man cannot save man. I cannot die in sacrifice for your sin, because I am a sinful man myself. It takes the sinless Son of God to lay down his life in sacrifice for our sins. So these things were written so that you would be convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, his person. But you also would be convinced that he came to be the Savior of the world. Notice what it goes on to say. In that believing, you might have what? Life through his what? Name. Now, just believing that Jesus is the Son of God and believing that Jesus is the Savior of the world doesn't mean that you're saved. You must believe on Him to be your Savior. You must come to personally receive Him or accept Him. And that's what Jesus was saying back in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, when Jesus Christ stood up in that last day of the great feast, He stood, He cried out. He says, if any man thirst, let him come to Me and drink. He that, what? Believeth, look what He says there, on who? On Me. Believing on Jesus is believing on Jesus to be your Savior. Yes, He's the sinless Son of God who gave His life in sacrifice on the cross. He paid our sin debt, was buried, and rose again the third day. Have you believed on Him to bring you life? Well, if you believe on Jesus to bring you life, the Bible says out of your belly is flowing rivers of living water. Now, you can't see that in my belly this morning. But right there is rivers of living water. And if you have come to Christ and you have believed on Him as your Savior, just look down at your belly and say, there's rivers of living water right there. And you say, well, how in the world is that? Look what the next verse says. Verse 39 goes on to say this, but this spake He of the who? The Spirit. Which they that believe on Him should what? You see, He's speaking in a futuristic sense because the day of Pentecost had not yet come. But He was saying, if you'll believe on Him, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. He's going to be that river of living water. You're going to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And notice it says, but this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So here Jesus is letting us know that in a prophetic sense, there's going to come a day when every believer would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now that has taken place ever since the day of Pentecost. Ever since the day of Pentecost, every believer, the moment of his or her salvation, the Holy Spirit has taken that believer and placed them into the body of Christ. Let's go and look at this real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we call this the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is over to your right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, page 1223. Page 1223, if you're using one of our Bibles. The very moment you came to believe on Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you said He's the Son of God. He's come to this world to be the Savior of the world. I need Him to be my what? Savior. I believe on Him to save me from my sin. That very moment, the Holy Spirit of God took you and placed you into the body of Christ. This is what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Unlike what some Pentecostal folks would say or charismatic folks would say, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with being slain in the Spirit and speaking in tongues. That is foreign to the Bible. That's their theology, but it's not God's theology. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now verse 13, for by one Spirit are we, look at the next word, are we what?
All
baptized into one what? Body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. This is not talking about our water baptism. This is talking about being baptized by the Spirit of God. That's talking about having that river of living water flowing out of you. That's talking about the Holy Spirit taking us and placing us into the body of Christ. The very moment you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there was a number of things that occurred in your life that you probably weren't knowledgeable of, but they still took place. And one was that the Holy Spirit of God placed you into Christ's body. He came to dwell inside of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at this please. He came to dwell inside of you in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look down in verse 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Scripture says, know ye not, don't you realize this, that ye are the temple of God. Temple means the dwelling place. Don't you realize that you are the literal dwelling place of God? And that the Spirit of God, look at this, the Spirit of God dwells where?
In you.
Have you realized that? Have you realized that the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit himself, is living inside of you? He dwells in you. It's repeated over in chapter 6. Look over in chapter 6, verse 19. We're close. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, again, he asks the question, what? And he says, know ye not? Don't you realize your body is the, look at it now, it's the what? Temple of the Holy Ghost, which is where? In you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. So not only did the Holy Spirit of God take us and place us into the body of Christ, he also came to live inside of our body. And so we carry the Holy Spirit of God with us daily, daily, everywhere we go. This truth is true of every believer. So much so that God would say this in Romans chapter 8, just over to your left, just a little bit. Romans chapter 8. I want you to see this for yourself. In Romans chapter 8, this truth of the Holy Spirit living inside the life of every believer is so pertinent and crucial to the Christian faith that God here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, if you don't have the Spirit of God living inside of you, you don't belong to me. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, look what God says. He's pretty emphatic about it, isn't he? He is what? He's none of his. You see, I'm just pointing out to you the reality, the truth, that every believer, the moment of salvation, has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. This is one of the great blessings of every child of God. Another one of those blessings in the Christian life is not only the fact that we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, but also the fact that that indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God is a permanent indwelling. It is a permanent indwelling. Go back to John chapter 14, if you would please. John chapter 14, to your left once again. Page 1136, if you need a page number. John chapter 14. This is a truth that was not true of Old Testament believers. Old Testament believers did not have the Holy Spirit living inside of them in a permanent sense. There were times when the Spirit of God would come and move upon them, but then the Spirit of God would leave them. They did not have the Spirit of God in the same way that we have the Spirit of God. Case in point, Samson in the book of Judges. The Spirit of God would move down upon Samson. He would empower Samson to be able to do something for God. But then the Spirit of God would also leave Samson. Remember after Samson had told Delilah the secret to his strength, how that it was in his hair, but really the truth of the matter was, you have to go beyond the hair. And why did Samson have long hair? Because he was a Nazarite. He was separated unto God. There's where the power lay. It lay in his separation element. And once that separation element was gone, and Delilah had had the men shave his head, his power was gone. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He didn't realize the Spirit of God was no longer on him. David prayed in Psalm 51 after his sin, Lord, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Do you understand we never have to pray that prayer? We never have to be afraid of God's presence leaving us, the Holy Spirit leaving us. It is a permanent indwelling in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, look in verse 16. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, the Bible says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. That comforter, by the way, is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. We see that in verse 26. And then notice what it says in verse 16. He says, I'm going to pray the Father. He's going to give you another comforter. And notice it says, that he may abide with you, how long?
Forever.
Even the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him. Now look at this. For he dwelleth where? with you. And notice he says, and shall be where?
In you.
Again, he was speaking in a prophetic sense because the day of Pentecost had not yet come. But when the day of Pentecost come, the Holy Spirit would be with them, and the Holy Spirit would be in them, and the Holy Spirit would dwell with them. How long?
Forever.
You see, we have a permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God. Our text this morning, go back to Ephesians chapter 4, brings out the reality of this. In Ephesians chapter 4, the command there is to not grieve the Holy Spirit. And notice how the verse ends. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 30, the scripture says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are, now look at this, ye are what? Sealed unto the day of what? Redemption. So he's with us till the day of what?
Redemption.
And here in Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking about the fact that we've been sealed by the Spirit of God. The sealing of the Spirit is a bit different from his indwelling. We are sealed because he indwells us. But that seal signifies God's safe keeping. He's got a hold of us. And we are assured he's not going to let us go. You see, we're sealed until the day of what? Redemption. And we are sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God himself. Which means that God is the one who has saved us, and God is the one who is keeping us, and God is the one who guarantees us our salvation, day of redemption, when we finally leave this earth and this body, and we're home. We're home with the Lord. Home with the Lord. And why do we have confidence of that? Because we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that that sealing of the Holy Spirit is God's earnest to us. It is God's guarantee to us. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. You'll see this. In Ephesians chapter 1. And so for us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, salvation is not an if thing, iffy thing. It's not a, well, maybe thing. It is a certain thing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, or having believed, literally believed, ye were what?
Sealed.
You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of?
Promise.
So when we came to know Christ as Savior, we were baptized by the Spirit, we were indwelt by the Spirit, and we were sealed by the Spirit. And now verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our what? Inheritance unto the redemption of the person's possession unto the praise of his glory. Earnest. That's the same thing as earnest money. If you put a contract down on a house, they make you put some money on that house. Do they not? If you decide you're going to back out of the contract, what do? You lose your earnest money. The idea there is you are earnest about going through on this contract. You're going to follow through. You guarantee it. And so when God gave us the Holy Spirit as a seal, he was saying, I'm serious about this salvation thing. And that I'm going to make sure that you get to heaven. Regardless what people out in the world may say. There are folks, plenty of folks out in the world who would want you to say that your salvation is not secure. That you could possibly lose it. I don't want to alarm you too much, but you better be careful what you do because you might lose it. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that salvation is not ours to get by what we do, and it's not ours to keep by what we do. That is totally the work of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah chapter 2 verse 9. From start to finish. Our part is to accept it. Is to receive it. And once we've received it, we're sealed. I still remember many, many years ago when I first came to know Christ as Savior. Over 40 years ago when I came to know Christ as my Savior. But I still remember as a newborn Christian, somebody explaining this to me. And what a thrilling thing it was. You know, when you're a new Christian, you go through those times of struggle. You have those questions, and sometimes you have that doubt. that lingering doubt. You know what I'm saying? Am I really going to go to heaven or not? Or if I go astray down here, you know, is God going to kick me out? Am I going to lose it? You know what I'm saying? You know, as a newborn Christian, I was going through some of those struggles. I was having some of those doubts. I was concerned that maybe God would, you know, get upset with me and say bye-bye. I certainly didn't want that to happen. You know what I'm saying? Anybody understand what I'm saying? Two of you. Okay, all right. Well, maybe this will help two of you. It sure helped me. And this guy come along and he says, you know, the Bible says you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And he looked at me with all seriousness and he says, you know, if you've trusted Jesus, your Savior. I said, yeah, I've trusted Jesus, my Savior. He said, you know, you got the Holy Spirit inside of you. And he sealed you. And if you die and go to hell, Holy Spirit's got to go with you. Ah, man, light bulb came on. Bing! I said, that ain't going to happen. That ain't going to happen. Think the Holy Spirit's going to go to hell? Well, if the Holy Spirit's not going to hell, who else isn't going to hell? I'm not. Amen. I've been sealed by the Spirit of God. And my friend, if you've come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it ain't going to happen to you either. You say, preacher, that's bad English. Don't you know better? I do, but it makes a point. And you get it, don't you? We're sealed by the Spirit of God. Once we're saved, safe, and secure for all of eternity. Amen. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You ever seen that verse? Let's look at it just a moment. And hold your place in Ephesians. Got to bring you right back to Ephesians. Go with me to Acts chapter 16. We'll look at this verse real quickly, and then we're going to go back to Ephesians. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30, hang on to the truth of the Word of God. Regardless of what people say, regardless of how your emotions may feel, what is true is God's Word. And God says, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, that He is the earnest of our salvation. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, the question was asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The answer in verse 31 was this, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? So if I come to believe on Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God, that He came to this earth to die for my sin, He was buried and rose again the third day, I trust Him to save me. Guess what? The Bible says, I am what? Saved. Saved, safe, and secure for all of eternity. And what guarantees that is the fact that the Holy Spirit is inside of me and I have been sealed by the Spirit of God. Does everybody understand that? If you understand that this morning, say amen.
Amen.
If you don't understand it, see me on the way out. We'll talk some more. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 goes on to say this. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 30 goes on to say this. While we're saved, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and can never be lost, it does say we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And the directive of Scripture for us this morning, church, is that we live our lives in such a manner, in such a way, that we don't grieve Him. What's verse 30 say? Let's look at it. Let's read it one more time together, please. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That word grieve means to cause pain, heartache, or sorrow. To cause pain, heartache, and sorrow. When I was a child growing up, I was far from being a perfect child. I feel fairly certain that there were some times as I was growing up that I gave some challenges to my parents. There were probably some times when I grieved my parents. I know there were some times when my older brother grieved my parents. My older brother was very rebellious and set on doing his own thing and having his own way. And I saw the pain that it caused in my parents' life. God used that in my life. I wasn't saved at the time, but God used it in my life. I saw their pain over my brother, and it helped me to walk a better path in life rather than my brother. That just sort of spared me from the same steps, the same path he went. Because I saw their pain, I saw their heartache, I saw their sorrow, and I didn't want to cause that. But I feel certain that there were probably times when I grieved them. If you're as old as my wife and I, and you've had as many children as we have, there's been some times when your children have caused you grief, some pain, some heartache, some sorrow. You can't grieve someone who doesn't love you. And when the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, you have no one that loves you more. No one that loves you more. Third person of the Godhead. God is love. God's love so great that he was willing to give his only begotten Son. No one loves us more than God. No one loves us more than God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the directive of Scripture here is saying, now listen, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. He has sealed you till the day of what? Redemption. He's with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never depart from you. But there's times in your lives when he will, and I'm just only going to use this as an illustration. I don't mean this literally. When he's going to go to bed crying over you. Holy Spirit never goes to bed. But you understand what I'm saying. Parents have gone to bed crying over their kids. They spend hours awake at night crying out to God, praying, grieved, sorrowed. If we can understand that emotion in a physical sense, it's a physical sense in which we grieve the Holy Spirit. And God is saying that as his people, please, don't grieve the Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God by whom you're sealed to the day of redemption. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit of God, once you're saved, is a chief player in accomplishing what God now wants to accomplish in your life? See, God's interested in our lives. Not just our eternal destiny. Yes, he's interested in our eternal destiny. But once you're saved, he's interested in your life becoming more like his Son on this earth. And is the Holy Spirit's ministry to mold us and make us into the image of God's own Son. We see that brought out in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look there quickly, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Hold your place in Ephesians. We'll come back there. Page 1232. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the very last verse of the chapter, verse 18, the Bible says, but we all with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, the image of the Lord, from glory to glory, even as by the, look at it now, as by the what? Spirit of the Lord. Who's changing us or seeking to change us into the image of God's own Son? It's the Spirit of God that's living inside of us. He's constantly at work trying to mold us, trying to make us, trying to change us, trying to conform us into the image of God's Son. We all, as blood-bought, born-again people of God, need to become more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit seeking to mold us into the image of Christ, he's also working in our lives to sanctify us, to turn us into godly people. That's what sanctification's about. Sanctification isn't about a list of things you don't do. Sanctification is about a Holy Spirit seeking to make us holy. You got it? That's what sanctification is. And the Spirit of God is not pleased when we live unholy. He's not pleased when we make provision for the flesh. He is pleased when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that work of sanctification is a work that He begins with our salvation, but continues it on throughout our Christian walk and experience in this life. Go over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is past the book of Ephesians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, page 1269. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look what the Bible says. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you've received of us how you ought to walk and to please God." And by the way, that should be primary in our minds. I want to walk to please God. I want to know how I need to walk in this life, and I want my walk to please God. And notice the verse says, "So that you would abound." You would abound in that. The Bible says, more and what? More. I don't want my life to go in regression. I don't want my life to go into a backslidden mode. I don't want my life to go so far away from God that people can't even recognize an inkling of my life that I belong to Him. I want to go forward in my life. I want to walk to please God. And I want that attitude to abound more and more in my life, just like the Bible says. Verse 2 goes on to say, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God." You want to know the will of God as a believer? Here's the will of God for your life, even your sanctification. That's the will of God. That you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That's sanctification. That's the Holy Spirit of God working to produce godliness in our lives. He is a Holy Spirit, and He wants us to be holy. Grieve not the Spirit. He's the primary agent of God working in your life now that you're a child of God. He's trying to make you like Jesus. He's trying to produce godliness, holiness in your life. That's not a foreign concept. That's not a principle that's way out there reserved for the super duper saints. That's for every one of us. That's for all of God's people. And the Holy Spirit of God wants to use us as vessels in the hand of God. I am nothing but clay. And a very frail piece of clay. I can be here today and gone tomorrow. God compares us to the grass and to the flower of the field. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth away. Doesn't God do that? But while I'm here, in the brief time I'm here, the Holy Spirit of God wants to use me as a vessel. He wants to do the same thing in your life. A vessel. A vessel of God. Look over to your right. 2 Timothy chapter 2. A vessel to accomplish God's work in this world. God's will in this world. The furtherance of the gospel in this community. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure," verse 19, "having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor." Verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor." Look what the Bible says. "A vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for" who? The Master's use. The Master wants to use us, prepared unto every good work. You see, the Holy Spirit of God has something He's seeking to do in your life. He's seeking to mold you and make you into the image of God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't ever want us to be satisfied with the status quo of where we're at, but always be pressing on to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's working for our sanctification, to produce holiness and godliness in our lives. And if there's ever a time in the world where this world needed some people who lived godly lives, it's now. And He wants to take you and use you as a vessel to be able to accomplish God's work on this earth. God's work is accomplished through people, through vessels. They are human, they are frail. It only gets done because there is a Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. He's the one who empowers us. He's the one who enables us. He is the one that causes us to be able to accomplish the things that we accomplish. And without the Holy Spirit, the touch of the Spirit of God upon our lives, we are nothing and nothing is ever accomplished. Now, understanding that, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Because when we grieve the Holy Spirit, guess what's not being done? We're not becoming more like Jesus. We're not learning godliness. And we're not being used of God. And what does our verse say for today? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the whereby ye are sealed unto the day of. Our salvation is secure. Thank God for that. Amen. But we can grieve the Spirit. And when we grieve the Spirit, we hinder the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Not only do we hinder the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we hinder the working of the Spirit of God in other people's lives, and we hinder the ministry of our church. We grieve the Spirit. How do you grieve the Spirit? Well, what have we been looking about in Ephesians 4? Verse 17. He writes to these believers and he says, okay, you've gotten saved. That's wonderful. Now from this point on, don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. If we embrace the behavior and lifestyle of the unsaved of the world, who are we going to grieve? We're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Just stay with me now. We've been in this text for weeks. Follow what you've been taught. Think about it. Put your mind in gear. He says, now this don't walk the way we walked, or this don't walk the way the unsaved walk. Because if we walk the way the unsaved walk, we're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're to put off, verse 22. We're to put off concerning the former conversation, the old who, which is corrupt according to the deceitful what? And when we fail to put off the old man, guess what? We're grieving who? The Holy Spirit of God. What else does he say in this text? He says not only are we to put off, but he says, verse 24, we're to put on the new man, which after God has created righteousness and true holiness. If we fail to put on the new man, who are we going to grieve? Holy Spirit of God. Remember, this text just walks us right through. And he says in verse 25, we've got to deal with the issue of honesty, do we not? We're to put away what? And when we don't put away lying, guess what? We're grieving who? The Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And you take it right on down through. He deals with the issue of anger in verse 26. And we have the wrong kind of anger in our life. Who are we grieving? Holy Spirit of God. He deals with giving place to the devil in verse 27. And when we yield ourselves to the devil and give him an opportunity to work in our lives, guess what? We're grieving who? The Holy Spirit of God. Verse 28 talks about stealing. And if we take that which belongs to someone else, guess what we're doing? Grieving the Holy Spirit of God who is within us. Last week we thought about verse 29, corrupt communication coming out of our mouths and how our mouths are to be sanctified unto God and honoring to God, not dishonoring to God. And when corrupt communication comes out of our mouth, guess what? Who are we grieving? Holy Spirit of God. You take the context all the way through. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If there's bitterness in our heart, if there's wrong in our heart toward others, if there's an unforgiving spirit in our heart, if there's grudgment in our heart toward others, guess what? We're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And I say this morning, church, that this is serious stuff. Because to grieve the Spirit of God means that we're hindering God's working in our lives, we're hindering God's working in our brothers and sisters' lives, and we're hindering the blessing of God upon our church. It's just like Achan in the Old Testament. Remember Achan? They went into the city of Jericho, and God gave instruction to the children of Israel. You don't take anything here. Because if you take it, it's accursed. And Achan saw something he wanted. He saw a goodly Babylonian garment. Don't ask me what that looks like. But it was appealing to Achan. He saw some silver, he saw some gold. The Bible says he saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid it under his tent. Remember that? And now the children of Israel go out to the battle of Ai, right? They go out to battle of Ai. And when they go out to battle of Ai, they say, hey, Joshua, we don't need the whole force to go. This is a small group. We can handle them. Send 3,000 men. 3,000 men went out to the battle, and they went running, did they not? 36 of their people got killed. In all practical purposes, the children of Israel were routed. They were defeated. And the whole nation of Israel, their heart fainted, the Bible says. They lost it. They lost it. Joshua falls on his face before God. And he lies there with the leaders of Israel and doesn't say anything for hours. And he finally cries out to God and he speaks to God and he says, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou brought us this people over Jordan to deliver us in the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we'd been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. And all of a sudden God says, get up off your face. You got no reason to be there, Joshua. There's sin in this camp. And I can't bless it because there's sin in this camp. For all practical purposes, in the context of what we're studying this morning, although the Old Testament believers did not have the permanent indwelling, the Holy Spirit of God, but in the context of what we're studying this morning, you know what Achan did? He grieved the Spirit. He hindered the work of God. And the Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. I really believe that God brought us to this verse today for a reason. His timing is perfect. And next week, nothing will be done here without the blessing of God and the free-flowing, unhindered working of the Holy Spirit of God. We can hinder that by grieving the Spirit. Are there things in your life that's grieving God's Holy Spirit? Would you confess them? Would you forsake them? Would you get it right? Say, Lord, I don't want to hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I don't want it to hinder your work on this earth. I don't want to hinder my brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't want to hinder my church. There's no one who loves me more than you. I don't want to live my life grieving you, making you sad. I want to please you. Let's bow together in prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there may be someone here this morning that's never come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Understand that salvation is not anything you can do or achieve. It's what's been done for you through Jesus Christ. He loves you. He laid down his life for you. He died for you. He paid for your sin, was buried and rose again the third day. He says, if you'll believe on me, you'll be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty to know that your sins are forgiven, that heaven will indeed be your home? Believe on Christ. Right where you're sitting this morning, simply talk to God and tell him, God, here today, I'm believing on your Son and what he did on the cross of Calvary to be my way to heaven. And when you believe that, my friend, you are saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Would you do that? Would you do that right now? God, I'm believing on your Son what he did on the cross of Calvary to be my way to heaven. If you're doing that, I'd like to pray for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not point you out or call your name out. But if you're here this morning and say, "Preacher, I've come to realize salvation is through Jesus Christ. And I just told God I was believing on Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me." Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly slip your hand up and slip it down so I can pray for you? Anyone at all? You don't have to be afraid of raising your hand. Yes, God bless you. Is there someone else? Just say, "I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. I want you to pray for me." If you're afraid to raise your hand, if you'll believe on Christ, you'll be saved. The Bible doesn't say believe and raise your hand. It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if there's any of God's people here this morning who say, "Pastor, I've realized this morning through the scripture that I've been grieving the Holy Spirit, thus hindering what he wants to do in my life, perhaps the life of others, and perhaps even the work of our church. And I want you to know, Pastor, that I'm confessing that this morning to God. And I intend on getting those things right. And I'm going to live with the sensitivity to the Spirit of God this week that I'm not grieving. That's how God has spoken to me. That's how God's worked in my heart this morning. Would you pray for me this morning?" Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just slip your hand up, slip it down. We'll pray for you. Yes. Anybody else? Well, Father, we come before you this morning. I pray for these that raise their hand in acknowledgement, Lord, that there are things that they have been grieving the Holy Spirit in respect to. And Father, like the hymn writer once wrote, "Nothing between my soul and my Savior." Father, we want that to be true in our lives. We want there to be nothing that is hindering the Holy Spirit from accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. Whether it be the idea of conforming us to Jesus' image, producing godliness and holiness in our lives, of being a vessel in God's hand that can be used of God. Father, we don't want to hinder the Holy Spirit. We need your blessing. We need the Holy Spirit moving. We need the Holy Spirit's power. We pray next Sunday, Lord, that all of that would be evident here in this church. Lord, we're praying for the salvation of lost souls. And Father, we pray that we could see that. It's not that we feel ourselves worthy of it, Lord, but we do want to be used, and we do want to see people brought to Christ, and we pray for that. I pray for these that raise their hand. Lord, help them to live with that sensitivity, to confess what they've done wrong, get it right, and live with the sense of wanting to please you in all their ways until you return. I thank you that our salvation is a secure salvation. And once we have it, we'll never be lost. We have the Holy Spirit guaranteeing it. And Lord, I give you the glory and honor and praise for that. Use what's been said here this morning, Lord, to speak and to minister and work in people's hearts and lives. We'll praise you for that and give you the glory in Jesus' name.